Always good to be in the house of the Lord. Always good to be worshiping Him. Grateful for the ministry opportunities that are coming up in these next few weeks. And please, 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 pray, 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 pray. We want God to do something mighty and powerful and something only He can do in the midst of all of these. We just don't want it to be activity. We just don't want it to be action. We want it to be something spiritual and deep and meaningful and life-changing for people as they come into encounter with Christ. So pray for that. God will be faithful to answer. So as you think about it, pray and pray some more that God would be mighty and powerful and exalted in these opportunities that we have. We finished up last week with the fruit of the Spirit, and I trust that you were encouraged and strengthened and challenged by that particular series. I know that I was in my own life as I learned and I grew and was confronted with the Scripture, and I trust that God did the same for you as well. And so we are turning our attention back to the Old Testament for a few weeks to the Old Testament book of Amos. So if you would find that in your Bible, page 1419 in the Pew Bible. I don't know what page it is in your Bible, but I know in your Bible it will come after the book of Joel. And he is called one of the minor prophets, but there is absolutely nothing minor about the message of Joel. So if you were to start in the Old Testament and keep turning and go through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, you'll then start into the series of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea and the book of Joel, and then you will land at the book of Amos. One of the things about prophecy in the Old Testament is that it was designed and it was written, it was proclaimed as relevant for that day and time. And unfortunately, some think that, might think that the prophecies are not relevant for today. But let me tell you, there is something in each of the prophets that is relevant for what is going on in our world, going on in our day and time, going on in the life of our country and in the life of our churches. And Amos is certainly one of those. It will not be a message that is comfortable. Very rarely were the message of the prophets comfortable messages. And this one is no exception. We will be challenged. We will be made uncomfortable by God's word. And I'm telling you that up front so you're prepared, so that as you're reading it and hearing it and feeling a bit uncomfortable, that's going to be normal. But it's good because God's word is designed not to make us comfortable, but to confront us and to challenge us to be more of the people of God that He wants us to be. And so today we're going to do an overview of the book of Amos in the Old Testament. This is the 35,000 foot view from the airplane, kind of taking a broad overview of some of the themes that are in the book of Amos, and then starting next week, we'll start at chapter 1 and start going through it more methodically, week by week. The warning of Amos to the church is the title of this morning's message. And as we take a look at the whole of the book of Amos, we find that there are four significant messages for the church today. The church universal, the church in our country, each local church. And the message that it shares, and these messages that are warnings, are going to be phrased in the negative. I don't try to do that too often. But the message is going to be, don't be so, and then I'm going to fill in the blank. It's a warning to the church, an admonition to the church, that we need to be and to do something different in order to be what God wants us to be. So we are starting in the first two chapters of Amos. I'm not going to read the full two chapters, but I am going to read the first five verses of the first chapter of Amos as we take a look at the warning of Amos to the church today. Those words read as follow: the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of Tekoa, which lie envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not revoke its punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron, so I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, so the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord." That's an uplifting message, if there ever were one. Here's the first warning for the church: don't be so rebellious. Now, Amos was not a prophet by trade. You find in these opening verses that he was among the sheep herders from Tekoa. And in the seventh chapter of Amos, you will find a little bit more about who he was. He says of himself in Amos 7:14, he replied to Amaziah, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs." So he was a bivocational minister. He herded sheep, he tended to figs, and God, in the midst of his work, called Amos to provide a prophecy to the nation of Israel. Now, what you'll notice in the first two chapters of Amos, and it will be interesting if you use that section of the scripture that doesn't get used too often, are maps. Maybe you use them more than I do. Usually they're in there and they don't get used too often. Find a map that shows the Old Testament, and I want you to go during this week as we get ready for next week to take the places that are located in the first two chapters of Amos and plot them on the map. And what you're going to find is that Amos is trying to get Israel's attention. And what he does is he starts with the Gentile nations around Israel, and he starts prophesying to them about what he is going to do for their transgressions. So here's the nation of Israel. They're hearing, okay, Damascus. And then after Damascus, there's Gaza. And after Gaza, there's Tyre. And he starts, you'll notice he kind of crisscrosses on the map, and he goes all around Judah and all around Israel. And what he's doing is he's luring them in, because how could Israel argue that God needed to punish those nations? They were horrible. And then he starts tightening the web. And by the time that he gets to the second chapter, in the sixth verse, the scripture reads, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its judgment." So he's luring them in, making sure they're paying attention, because how could they argue with God? You know, they were bad people. Of course they're going to get punished. And the problem with Israel is they thought they were above it all. They thought because they were the people of God that God would overlook it. But guess what? He wasn't. One Bible commentator wrote as following, of how Amos kind of drew in this web. He said, "Having won the people's sympathy and agreement, he rounds on them by proclaiming judgment on Israel too. This technique has obviously two obvious advantages. First, it ensures that the prophet's word of doom will be heard. since he has gained his audience's attention by flattering their feelings of superiority. And secondly, it makes it much harder for them to exculpate themselves or dismiss the prophet's message as mere raving, since they have implicitly conceded that sin and judgment are rightly linked by their approval of what went on before. For not being a regular old prophet, he was a pretty smart guy. Because God wanted him ultimately to preach to Israel, but he lured them in. And how could they argue with the judgment that was going on? All of that to say that it doesn't matter whether it's the Gentile nations of the world, and it doesn't matter whether or not it's the Christian nations of the world, God judges sin. And if people continue to rebel, at some point God is going to judge. And that's exactly what was happening in each of these nations. And it was happening with the people of God in the nation of Israel. It didn't matter whether they were Gentiles. It didn't matter whether they were the people of God. When transgressions pile up, God did not revoke his punishment. You'll see the pattern in each of those. For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke my punishment. And you get to the second chapter when it talks about Judah in chapter 4. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke my punishment. And in chapter 6, for three transgressions of Israel and four, I will not revoke its punishment. Those were God's people. And guess what? God saw their sin piling up. They saw that they weren't repentant. They saw that they were rebellious. And God judged them. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a local church, or whether it's the church as a whole, continued rebellion is going to lead to consequences. Right? We've seen it experienced in others people's lives. Perhaps we've experienced it in our own life at some point in the past, that if we continue to rebel and continue to push and continue to push away the Lord and continue to be rebellious and ignore what he's told us to do, God is going to judge. And he will have every right to do so. America is in trouble. We know that. Because it continues to rebel against the laws of God. It continues to rebel against God's word. It continues to rebel against God's desire. We are a nation that's in trouble. The only way that that's going to change is if the churches and the people of God are not rebelling as well. Means you and me and our church and the churches around us, if we are going to be the people of light in the midst of darkness, that is going to be a part of what God uses to see this change in our country, we need to make sure we're not rebelling as well. We need to make sure, starting as simple as the last 9 weeks, that we're living according to the fruit of the Spirit. We can start with something simple like that, because every time we don't live according to the fruit of the Spirit, we're rebelling against God's word, right? Every time when we don't love the way we're supposed to love, when we're not kind the way we're supposed to be kind, when we're not self-controlled the way we're supposed to be self-controlled, we're rebelling against the word of God. And it makes it more and more difficult for God to use us individually, to use our church and the churches around us to see America change. So the first warning to the church in America and the church around the world is, don't be so rebellious. Live according to the word of God. Start with the simple stuff. If we start with the simple stuff, we'd be in good shape. Love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. We start with that stuff, it's a good place to start. And sometimes if we fall short even on that, how difficult is it for God to use us? Because we're rebelling against him. Don't be so rebellious. We turn to chapter 3. We move on to the second warning of Amos to the church. Don't be so privileged. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, the first two verses of Amos, it reads as follows. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel. This he's talking now to the people that God wanted him to prophesy to, the Israelites, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. These are God's people, right? The Israelites. These are the people of God. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. I bet they love to hear that. Oh, thank you, Lord. I know we're the people that you chose among all the families of the earth. But wait for it. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. What? It's not the way it's supposed to work. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. We are people of privilege. You go back as far as Genesis chapter 12. When you take a look at the covenant with Abraham, and you start at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. That's the key part of the verse. Is that the privilege of being the people of God, of being the special ones, was so that they in turn could be a blessing to the nations. And instead, they became a blessing unto themselves. They thought they were privileged. They were God's people. And everybody else out there was the Gentiles. And so they mistreated them. You'll find as we get into the book of Amos that the ways that they mistreated the poor and the ways that they did not execute judgment were part of their downfall. Because they thought they were special. And they thought that because they were in covenant with God, that they could go ahead and treat people any way they wanted. Not. God's blessing involves a special responsibility. We are part of the new covenant in Christ, right? Because of that, we have a special responsibility. Yes, we are children of God, but it's not that we are children of God just for ourselves. We are children of God so that the rest of the world can hear about Jesus. So that we can be a blessing to the nations. That's why we're here. And the warning is, don't be so privileged. Being a Christian is not a privilege that we get to utilize for our own benefit. It's a privilege in the sense that we get to bless others as a result. We're not privileged so that we can take care of ourselves. We're privileged so that we can tell others about Jesus. The message that we have is not our message. It is the message of Christ. We are to be the ones that go forth and tell the good news. We are to be the ones that proclaim. We are to be the ones that share the message of Jesus. It doesn't belong to us. And it's not okay that billions and billions and billions of people have not heard the message of Jesus because at times the Christian church thinks it's so privileged. It's not okay. It's not our message to hold on to. It's our message to share with the rest of the world. And it's not okay that billions and billions of people are dying and going to hell, never hearing the name of Jesus, because we're holding on to the message. That's a misuse of privilege. And that's the warning to the church today. Don't be so privileged. We are part of the new covenant. God loves us with an everlasting love. He sent Jesus to die for us. But the reason he did it is so that we can tell somebody else. Just in the same way that somebody thought enough of you to tell you about Jesus. Whoever that was, a parent, a family member, a pastor, a minister, a friend, a co-worker, an evangelist, somebody told you about Jesus because they thought that you were special enough and the message was not privileged to just those who have heard it already. See, the nation of Israel thought they were privileged people. And yet God says, even though I've chosen you from among all the nations, because of your iniquities, I'm still going to punish you. You had a special responsibility and a special privilege, and you fell short. We cannot fall short because we hold on to the privilege. The message and the warnings of Amos to the church. Don't be so rebellious. Don't be so privileged. And then in chapter 4, don't be so unrepentant. You thought it was going to get easier as it went along, huh? I don't think so. Israel's punishment did not come without warning. Here, starting at verse 6 of Amos chapter 4. And then actually in verse 1, you find out what he was so upset about. Hear the word, you cows of Bashan. Yeah. Why don't you pull no punches there? You who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. And then you move to verse 6. And God says through Amos, but I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all of your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would be dry up. But so two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet, sensing a pattern here, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. God was sending all of these warnings to them. These are the things that are happening to you. Wake up! Yet, you have not returned to me. I sent a plague in verse 10 among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet, you have not returned to me. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. There's a pattern there. God did everything in his power to be able to get their attention and shake up the nation of Israel and say, don't be so privileged. Don't mistreat the needy. Here's what I'm going to do to get your attention. And yet, you have not returned to me. And then in verse 12, therefore, Thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. God loved him so much that he sent warning after warning after warning after warning, and the message was, yet you have not returned. And then God said, therefore, prepare to meet me. How many times and in how many ways has God given our nation second chances? How many times and in how many ways has he given churches second chances? How many times and in how many ways has he given individuals second chances? And we rebel and we're unrepentant, and then God says, prepare to meet your God. Is that where we are individually? Is that where we are as a church? Is that where our nation is? God's sending warnings and admonitions because he loves us and he wants to shake us up and he wants to get our attention. And yet, we have not returned to him. And if we don't, nothing good is going to come of it. And we prepare to meet our God. Scholar A.W. Tozer wrote that 1,000 years of remorse over a wrong act would not please God as much as a change of conduct and a reformed life. He doesn't want our remorse. He wants repentance. That's the warning of Amos to the nation of America, to the nations of the world, to the churches in the world, to Parkville Baptist Church, and to each of us as members. Don't be so unrepentant. And then finally, there is a finally. Don't be so self-centered. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. There's a phrase that you will hear in the book of Amos as we go along called the Day of the Lord. And their idea of the Day of the Lord was, gosh, that's when God's going to come and he's going to take care of things. The Day of the Lord is coming. And they thought, gosh, that's great. The Day of the Lord's coming. And then God said, no, it's not so great. The Day of the Lord's coming. They didn't understand that what they thought was a good thing really wasn't. Listen, starting in verse 18 of Amos 5. Alas, you who are longing for the Day of the Lord, for what purpose will the Day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the Day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Israel so badly wanted for the Day of the Lord to come. But that Day of the Lord was going to be darkness and not light. It was going to be a day of judgment and not rejoicing. And they had no clue that it wasn't going to be what they wanted it to be. And they were going through the motions, weren't they? They went through the motions and they continued to participate in their solemn assemblies, and they did their festivals, and they sang, and they played the harp, And they got together and offered offerings. They kind of went through the motions all the time while they were mistreating the people around them. And they had no clue that the two of them were connected. They had no clue that they were so self-centered that they thought God was pleased with all of this religious activity while they were there mistreating the poor. And he wasn't. Scripture says that God despised their worship and their feasts and their offerings and their noise that passed as music. And he wanted justice and he wanted righteousness for them. You see, God really doesn't care a whole lot about what we do in there if we're not practicing justice out there. He doesn't care a whole lot about the religious motions we go through if we're treating people unjustly once we're outside the doors of the church. Because God is interested in justice, and God is interested in righteousness. He's interested in those things for the people of America. He's interested in those things for the people that churches and individuals who are believers come into contact with. David Platt, who's now our International Mission Board president, wrote a book a few years back called It Radical. And in this book, he describes something he saw in the newspaper when he was preparing to take a trip over to Central Africa. And the country was still at war, and the Dafar region was beginning to make headlines, and he received a Christian news publication in the mail. And the front cover had two headlines on it. On the left headline, one read, First Baptist Church celebrates new $23 million building. And a lengthy article followed celebrating the church's expensive new sanctuary and the exquisite marble and the intricate design and the beautiful stained glass. And on the right was a much smaller article. The headline for it read, Baptist Relief Helps Sudanese Refugees. And so he read the article. And the last sentence said that Baptist had sent money to help relieve the suffering of the Sudanese. And he was excited until he got to the amount. On the right, the article said Baptist have raised $5,000 to send to refugees in Western Sudan. Hardly enough to get a plane ticket to the Sudan to do anything about anything. And that's quite a juxtaposition. God is not so much concerned about what we do inside this building and the worship that we offer if we're not doing the right thing outside the building. If we're not practicing justice, if we're not practicing righteousness, if we're not caring for people. And you remember that in chapter 4, in the first verse, part of the problem that Israel had is they oppressed the poor and they crushed the needy. They mistreated the very people who needed it most. And unfortunately, there are times when we as individuals and as churches can become very self-centered. And that's one of the warnings of Amos to the church, is don't be so self-centered. If we spend so much time thinking about giving offerings and practicing religion and doing religious things, it doesn't do anything at all if the heart isn't right. Because that's exactly what God said. I despise all that stuff. Why? Because you're not doing the right thing. We as America, we as churches, we as this church and as individuals, we need to heed the warnings. We need to not be rebellious, not be so privileged, not be so unrepentant, and not be so self-centered. That's the warning of Amos to the church today. It's not a pleasant message. It's not an easy message, but it's one we need to hear because our country is traveling down roads that we don't want it to travel. And the only way that it's going to change, I can guarantee you, it's not going to change according to who gets voted into office in November. Guaranteed. It doesn't matter whether it's Trump or Sanders or Clinton or anybody else, that is not going to change the course of our nation. What's going to change the course of our nation is when we as the people of God are repentant, not self-centered, and we are doing the things that God calls us to do. It's going to start one believer at a time making a difference. And why not here? Why not now? Why not God using Parkville Baptist as part of that solution? But that means that God's going to have to do some work in us in order for us to be the people of God that He wants us to be. For some, that means people need to get saved. They need Jesus. They need to repent and turn from their wicked ways and turn away from sin and turn to Christ. This would be the day to ask about it and to do it. For some, God may have revealed what's going on in your heart and in my heart, and we just need to stop and we need to pray and say, Lord, forgive me for being so self-centered, for feeling so privileged, for being unrepentant. Stop me. Turn me back. For some, it may be being obedient to what God wants you to do, to join with this less than perfect fellowship like every other church in America is, to join along with us and walk toward what God wants us to be through membership, through baptism, or in other ways. Will you let God speak to your heart and do exactly in your life what He wants to do, that as a body of gathered believers, that we can be the place where God can work to see our nation turn back towards Him. That's the warning of the message of the book of Amos. Let's pray. Father, I know Your people have heard Your word and have been listening with their ears and their heads and their hearts as well. And it is my simple prayer that the hearing that took place today as we heard it with our ears, processed it with our minds, and let it travel to our hearts would lead to our feet. That we would do something in response to it that would glorify and exalt and lift up the name of Christ. Father, You desire for Your name to be exalted among the nations. Father, forgive us for the times when we've been the ones that have slowed that down. Holy Spirit, work today for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.